You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to stetsonbaptistchurch.org.
Always really scared to ask these types of questions. I was always almost told, you know, by some people, hey, you don't need to ask these types of questions. Can I trust the Bible? Because people would say, well, that's you doubting. That's you having stumbling moments in your faith. And almost you're taught to have what you would call blind faith or even blind loyalty. And it was just, hey, we believe the Bible because my parents told me that I should read the Bible or I should believe the Bible. Or because somebody who had a mic who stood on a platform told me that the Bible is true. That's why I believe the Bible. But really, that's just a fear of judgment. It's not that those questions were answered for us. It was just we were scared, or I was scared to ask those questions because I feared people judging me. I feared that people would look at me differently because they knew I had these types of questions. But if we're honest, that's not helpful, because the truth is we do have these types of questions, right? Like, maybe it's not this. Maybe it's not, can I trust the Bible for you? But maybe it's some other faith-based question that you're struggling with. And it's a hard question. And honestly, it's a question that if you're honest, you don't want people to know that you have, because maybe you're a little embarrassed of it, or maybe you, like me, feared being judged by it. But we need to ask these questions. And actually, it's good that we ask these questions, because like we said, just because we don't ask the question doesn't mean we don't have them. I always think about it this way. Like, sometimes my fears would even go as deep as, maybe it wasn't me, you know, my parents or another adult, or even my pastor, my youth pastor, whatever, looking down on me, even my friends maybe for having these questions. But sometimes it sank deeper than that. And it was, I'm afraid for God to know that I have these questions. Because if I'm being told that to have these questions may be me doubting my faith or doubting who Jesus was or whatever it is, that I'm scared for God to know that that might be a part of my journey. But when we step kind of back from it and like we take ourselves out of that situation, that's kind of silly, isn't it? So we believe that God knows all things, that he knows your every single thought. Yet, we're scared to come to him about questions that if we believe that he knows every thought, he knows that we have. So we have these questions. God knows that we have these questions, because he knows our heart. So why not we take the uncomfortable step and we ask the question? We ask the hard and uncomfortable question, which is why I'm so glad that you're here, because we are doing that exact thing in this series. And hopefully, as we answer this question, you start to feel a level of boldness to start asking other questions that, when you seek the answer, good comes from it. And actually, your faith is strengthened. It is not weakened by asking these types of questions. It is strengthened when you go and try to find the answer. And what I'm so glad about this question is you're not asking it and I'm not asking it alone. We're asking it together. We're asking, can I trust the Bible as a group? So welcome into my mind, your mind, whatever mind, our mind, as we ask the question, can I trust the Bible? All right, you ready? I'm ready. I'm really, really excited. In order for us to answer the question, can I trust the Bible? I think we actually have to answer a question even prior to that, which is, drumroll please. Man, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? That was a really bad drumroll, by the way. Can we do that again? Drumroll please. There we go. That's much, much better. What is the Bible? Because maybe you're walking in here, you go, Nate, I know, like, I've heard about the Bible. You know, I know I have a Bible. There's a Bible on my chair, whatever. But what is the Bible? What is it all about, right? So, hey, real quick, before we even get into that question, if you would like to take notes, man, we would love for you to take notes on a notepad. We have those. So all you got to do is slip your hand in the air and an adult leader will be bringing a notepad and a pen to you so that you can take notes. Or for some of you, so you can draw doodles. You know what? It is what it is. Man, I know that helps you think sometimes. So just slip your hand up in the air. So the first question that we really want to tackle is, what is the Bible? Some of you may actually go to this church on a Sunday morning, and we actually answered this question in our main services on our Sunday mornings already. And I loved the answer that we gave. Pastor Dan, our senior pastor, kind of came up with it. It's not his own thought. It's actually been a thought that's been around for generations and generations, but we just take it because we want to. But it's this, that the Bible is not a book. It's a library. The Bible is not a book. So what is the Bible? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible is not a book. It's a library. You might be thinking, Nate, what do you mean? I'm holding it. I know what a book looks like. I'm with a book every day at school. I have multiple of them. Maybe I enjoy reading. This looks exactly like a book. It's got words on a page. It's all in one compact little thing, right? But the Bible is not a book. It's a library, meaning it's many books compounded into one. I'm going to give you a big statement. Feel free to write down. Feel free to take a picture of it, or feel free just to memorize it. I know that you have great memories. You're in school. You do it every day, right? The Bible is actually 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 authors in three languages across three continents. But the most important thing, telling one cohesive story. 66 different books compiled over 1,500 years. That's longer than you've been alive. 40 authors, three languages on three separate continents, yet all of those things that are dividing it actually help it and mold it into telling one cohesive story. When I think about this statement, I actually think about this image. I think this is a really cool image that helps put it all together. Can we throw that up? Is it on the TV? No, it's right here. There it is. So this, this is really colorful, right? Go, ooh, ah, right? Yeah, woo! Wow, that was, all right. Somebody literally went through puberty in that moment. That was crazy. So what this is, if you're looking at it, those on the bottom, the little white lines and gray lines, those are the verses in the 66 books of the Bible, okay? And what those other lines are that are connecting it are times where the books either speak about the same thing, are connected in the same idea, or even share the exact wording or verses. Obviously, maybe if you, not obviously, but if you've been in your Bible before, you see that there's chapters and verses, and there's also like book names in there. This shows how connected the one cohesive story really is. Like, these are all moments in, look at this. This is 1,500 years. 66 different books, three different continents, three different languages, 40 different authors. Yet look how connected and intertwined the one cohesive story is. That's pretty miraculous, right? That's pretty crazy. Like, think about it, and you're like, if you heard somebody say 66 different books, I know I've said a lot, 66 different books, 1,500 years, three different continents, three different languages, 40 different authors, would you go, well, they probably all talk about the same thing, right? They probably all agree and point to the same way, right? No. You'd probably say, well, they're probably a lot different. There's probably some things that don't match up, that don't add up. They probably talk about different, look different. And there are some differences. They look different in a lot of ways, but they tell one cohesive, beautiful story. And to me, that is pretty crazy. That's pretty miraculous. And just so we can further even know, man, what is the Bible? I want us to hear the one cohesive story. So this is, if you were to ask me, Nate, what is the Bible all about? What is it all coming into? I would tell you this, that the Bible teaches about the creation of the world, that everything was created by God perfectly. We were made perfect. Everything was perfect, exactly how it was meant to be. He creates man. He creates us. And he creates us in a different way than he creates any other thing. He actually creates us in his own image, meaning there's a special relationship between us and God than God and the rest of creation. And he gave us leadership over the earth and said, hey, you take care of my creation. And we were doing that. Adam and Eve, you've probably heard Adam and Eve before. They were doing that, but something happened. They messed up. They chose to worship themselves over worshiping God. They were like God, but they wanted to be even more like God. They wanted to be their own God. And so they chose themselves. And so that put a rift, a wedge between us and God. But God knew that the story was coming. And so he devised a story. He had this story already in motion where he chose the nation of Israel as his people to reveal himself to. And he says, you will worship me. I will be your God. You will be my people. And here's what's going to happen. If you follow me, if you do what I call you to do, I will bless you. I will protect you. I'll take care of you. But if you decide to do what Eve did and Adam did and choose your own way, I'm going to release my hand and I'm going to let what happens to you be what happens to you. And so the story is that they do that exact thing. They continue to come back to God and he protects them. But then they were like, I kind of do my own thing. And so he releases his protection from them and they go do their own thing and it ends in disaster. And so this continues to happen over and over. And what the question is who's going to save us from this? Who's going to save us from this constant motion of sin, this constant cycle of sin? And that's where Jesus enters the story. Jesus came, God came down as man, lived the perfect life he was called to, never made a mistake, never messed up. And then he died on our behalf, on behalf of the sin of the world, because sin resulted in a consequence and a punishment, and that was death. And so he took it upon himself, died for our sins, even though he never did. And he rose from the grave, defeating death, holding the keys to all things. And then the rest of the Bible is really talking about the spread of what's called Christianity. That's what we would call it, Christianity, to be a Christian. Otherwise, believing and following Jesus, saying he really was who he said he was, and he is the one who can save me from my own sin. And so it talks about the spread of that, and then it gives instruction of how we can do the exact same thing, how we can follow Jesus better. Now, that's a lot, right? But that's the Bible in a nutshell. All of it kind of telling that one cohesive story. Again, 1,500 years, 66 different books, 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, telling that one cohesive story. I say it again. It's pretty miraculous, right? That doesn't make sense in our minds, probably. And maybe it does to you, and that's probably because you've heard it a lot. It's been kind of ingrained to you. But if you think about it just logically, that makes no sense that just happens. Well, good for you. The Bible has an answer to that. So today we're going to be in 2 Timothy 3. So if you have a Bible, man, feel free to open it. We have actually supplied you with one in your seat. So feel free to open that up. It's blue. It's awesome. It's great. If you don't own a Bible, man, feel free to take that one home. That is our gift to you. If you do own a Bible, I want to let you know that we are going to be doing something special for this series. So we have a lot of Chick-fil-A gift cards for ice cream and cookies. Oh, every eye went up. Cookies and brownies. And we just want you to know, if you bring your own personal Bible starting next week during this series, we're going to give you one, okay? So if you want to get a free one, bring your Bible next week, all right? That's all right. I have no problem bribing you to bring a Bible. It's all right. You can tell your parents. Starting next week, you can show me your Bibles all you want. And I love that you brought your Bible. You shouldn't just bring your Bible for a treat, but it's definitely a good incentive. So 2 Timothy 3, we're picking up a little bit into the story. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what's happening right here is a man named Paul, who is a follower of Jesus, is writing to another man who named Timothy, who is a follower of Jesus. Paul has actually kind of mentored and helped Timothy follow Jesus. And so he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is actually going into a church who has kind of stopped following Jesus and strayed away and started doing their own thing. And so he's telling them, hey, you're going to have to go fix this. You're going to have to go get them back on the right track, teach them that they are doing wrong and they need to change their ways. And he says, hey, when you do this, just know as you continue to follow Jesus, bad people are going to come upon you. They've come upon me. They've put me in prison. This is Paul speaking, not Nate. I've never been to jail. Just want you to know that, okay? But Paul's like, hey, listen, bad people are not going to like you because they don't want you to preach about Jesus and they're going to be against you. They're going to be wicked. But what I love about you, Timothy, is that you have followed Jesus well. You're doing such a good job. You have listened to what I have taught you. You have heard what I have said and you've listened and I'm telling you it's doing well for you. Now do this, Timothy. Remember what I've said. Remember what you've been taught. Remember, there's going to be people that are going to try to convince you to go away from the way of Jesus. But remember what the correct way is. Remember what it looks like to follow Jesus well. But that's where we pick up, as he says, don't only just remember what people have said, but you have a tool to use as well. Picking up in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. It says, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What's really important here is to not only just focus on what Paul does say to Timothy, but more to notice what he does not say to Timothy. He does not say to Timothy, hey, I know that like all you need to do is listen to me. I know that people have wrote about Jesus and they've wrote about what it looks like to follow God and they've wrote about the story of how God has revealed himself to us, but forget all that. Doesn't matter. Don't worry about it, okay? He doesn't say that, but you know what else he doesn't say? Hey, and Timothy, remember you are saved by reading. Hey, remember, the way that you are saved is through your Bible. If you don't read your Bible a day, you're not saved that day. But if you read your Bible the next day, don't forget this, Timothy, you're saved that day. He doesn't say either of those things. What he says is, don't forget, Scripture, aka the Bible, is good for you to read because it makes you wise in salvation. In other words, it teaches you how to be saved. It reminds you that you can't do a thing for yourself. It is only by Jesus. If you weren't here last week, it's kind of what we all talked about, right? That we want to follow the Jesus way. We want to follow Jesus and do what he has called us to do, live the life he wants us to. In order for us to know that, we need to read our Bibles. Paul would say the same thing. You want to be wise in your faith? You want to know how to tackle certain situations even when it's hard, even when you don't know what to do? Read your Bible. But he goes deeper. Verse 16. It says, Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. Stop here. Man, sometimes I really like to geek out a little bit. I know, it's crazy. I don't look like a geek. I am. I wasn't good at it, but sometimes I do it. All right. C student. It's whatever. No, I'm just kidding. I made A's and B's. All right. When I wanted to. You should make A's and B's, by the way. All right. Do it. Your parents are right. You're looking at me like, C's get degrees, right? No, be good in school. It's very, very important for you to be good in school. I need you to hear me say that. No, but this word here in the Greek, because if you didn't know this, here's another really cool thing about the Bible. Wasn't written in English. It's translations. Okay. So it's written in the three languages were Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. There you go. You can geek out over that. You won't, but I will. So Greek, that word God breathed. I'm gonna butcher this word, but I'm gonna say it for you. Theopneustos. Can you say that with me? Theopneustos. Nostos. Theopneustos. Yeah, that's a word. It's really two words put together. Theo meaning God. Gnostos meaning breathe. Literally, God breathe. So it's not just when you see that word and you're like, why does it say God breathe? Because that's literally what it's saying. Scripture was breathed out by God. Do this for me. Breathe in. Breathe out. You just wrote the Bible. That's how God did it, right? He breathed out. It is literally straight from God. Maybe your Bible says inspired by God. It's a good word for it too. All scripture, not some, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable, other word, good for, and it's good for teaching. So it's good. The Bible is breathed out by God and good for teaching us, for reproof, another word, convicting. It'll convict you, right? Anybody ever read the Bible? There's some things that you're like, ooh, that hit me at the heart. So it teaches us, it convicts us, but it doesn't just convict us. It corrects us. So it tells us what we're doing wrong, and then it tells us how to do it right. And really, in all-encompassing way, trains us in righteousness. That a man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So it teaches you, it convicts you, it corrects you, and then it trains you. And the only way that that is true, the only way the Bible is able to do that is because it's God breathed. Listen, it couldn't do that well if it was only written by man. It can only do those things, teach, convict, correct, and train perfectly because it is God breathed. So our question, Can I trust the Bible? You ready? Yes. Whoa! Yes. You can trust the Bible. Why? You can trust the Bible because it comes from the mouth of God. You can trust the Bible because it comes from the mouth of God. Remember, I started, it's pretty miraculous, right? How does 66 different books, 1,500 years, three different continents, three different languages, 40 different authors tell one united, beautiful, cohesive story? Because it was not written by man. It was not written by people. It was from the mouth of God. Now you might be asking, Nate, that's awesome. How does that make sense? You told me there's 40 different authors, but now you're telling me God wrote it. That sounds like one author. I think about it this way. We got any band people in here? All right, some. We got any athletes in here? All right. Does everybody know how music works? Does everybody know how sports works sometimes? Okay, yeah. So let me start with my band analogy, because I think this one works really, really well. Now, don't take the analogy too far. It falls apart at some time because God is God and we are man. So we can't fully explain everything God does. All right. But I think about it this way. So if you know band, you know that people play instruments. Whoa, crazy, right? You know that they don't just play whatever they want to play. If the band played whatever they wanted to play, that music would sound terrible, right? They need some sort of direction. So they have sheet music. They have music in front of them that has notes, tells them what to play, when to play, how fast to play, all that fun stuff. But here's the thing. The musician didn't write the music. Maybe. But there's another word if you wrote the music. It's called a composer. You composed the music. You wrote the music to which the person playing the music plays. Now, here's the thing. When we listen to somebody play music, maybe it's our band at halftime, maybe it's even when you listen to your own music, that has composition and people playing the notes. We don't think about the people that composed it. We think about the people playing it. So if you go, who's playing this? You would say this so-and-so band or this artist. But in the back, the composer wrote the music. And it's his music being played, just not by him. Does that make sense? Starting to see that picture? All right, let me step into my realm. Basketball, baby. LeBron James. Sorry. All right. Listen, I set myself up for that, and I apologize. He's a goat, whatever. So basketball, here's the cool thing. So basketball, there's a way of scoring points. Your goal in basketball is to be the team with the highest points, right? So how you do that is you put the basketball through the hoop. No points are awarded if that basketball does not go through the hoop. That's how basketball works. Yet, do we say that basketball scored? No, that'd be weird. We say so-and-so scored. Even when you go back and count up how many points somebody has, you don't go, well, the basketball scored 96 points. No, you say the player. Yet, the basketball was the one that went through the hoop. Does that start to make sense? The player was the one that shot the ball. The player was the one that contributed and really made the ball go through. Yet the basketball was the one that everybody really cared about, because that's what made the basket score. Again, the analogies fall apart at some point, so don't think about too much. But all you need to hear is God, the word of God, the Bible came from the mouth of God. Even though it was written by man. God inspired what was said. Therefore, we can trust it. We can trust it. And hear me, like, what would it look like if we did that exact thing? What would it look like if we believed that the Bible was from the mouth of God? Wouldn't we read it more? Like, if it came from the mouth of God, if God wrote the Bible, if he inspired what was said, wouldn't we read it more? Or maybe this, like, maybe we read it, but like, wouldn't we obey it more? Wouldn't we say, well, if God wrote this, he's probably right. I should probably live the way he is telling me to live because it's from God. Wouldn't we do that? Well, I've got great news for you. That's true. The Bible did come from the mouth of God. So we should read it more. And not only should we read it more, but when we read something, we should do it. Even if it's not what we want to do. Because I don't know how smart you are. I know how smart I am. And I know God's a lot smarter. And I know what God says is probably right. We talked about this last week, but man, I just want to make it as easy as possible for you. This is what's called a Bible reading plan. A Bible reading plan, it comes about because it's very hard for us to understand, where do I start? Where do I go? Nate, I've never read the Bible before. What do I do with that? I want to make it really easy for you. This is a year-long Bible reading plan. It tells you what to read, when to read it, how to read it. That's all you got to do. They're right in there. As your way out, they're on these black tables out there and on the welcome booth. Just grab one. Just grab one. Try it out. Start. You can literally start tonight or tomorrow or the day after that. But I want to make it as easy as possible for you. That's a lot, right? What I want you to walk away with, the Bible is from the mouth of God. Maybe you're sitting here going, Nate, that's awesome. I love that. But that's just not enough. How does that, I get it. Bible comes from the mouth of God. How does that prove to me that I can trust the Bible? I'm glad you asked that question. Love for you to be here next week as we come to the question from a different perspective, from the perspective of those who lived when Jesus lived, watched when Jesus died, and supposedly saw him raise. Love to walk through that with you next week.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.